The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I invite you to open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue to make our way through the book of Hebrews. We are looking at 5:11 through 6:3 today. Really thankful for Pastor Doug filling in, and Pastor Wassel and David Hollingshead filling in during my time away. I believe it was a very profitable time taking a class on Christology and learning more about how to talk about Jesus without talking like a heretic. And so it was really good for me to be in that class and to have Jackie with me, and we had just a great time. But there's really nothing like being in your own church with your own family. And I mean that. And so I'm really grateful to be back here. So Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3, let's now hear the Word of God. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." This concludes the reading of God's Word. May God now be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, years ago, I came across a news article that talked about the appropriate age for breastfeeding. And the cover of this news article is a very shocking and disturbing picture of a 7-year-old who is standing in front of his mother breastfeeding still. And even though that's not a picture any of us wants in our head, I think it really does encapsulate well what our author today is saying in this passage. Because when he says you need milk, he's not talking about you need a bottle in the microwave, or you need some formula, or you need some cow's milk. He's saying that they have not yet been weaned off despite how old they are. That they're still at an inappropriate age, way too old for breastfeeding, and yet they still are. And the issue is not merely that it is shameful and inappropriate. The issue is that this is why they are on the precipice of falling away from Christ. They are failing to grow up. They are failing to mature. And this is why they want to return to the elemental things of the old covenant, rather than pressing on towards maturity, towards the things of the new covenant. They're going backwards rather than forward. And this teaches us the need to not be content with where we are, not to coast, but to be ever pressing on towards maturity, pressing on in growing in our knowledge of Christ. And so we're going to look at three areas to pursue in order to grow up. First is diligent hearing. The second is discernment. And the third is deepening. So first, diligent hearing. This is in verse 11, where it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So when the author says about this, he is referring to what he's been talking about. And he's been talking about Christ. He's been talking about how Christ is true God, begotten of the Father before all ages. How this true God assumed our humanity. in order to suffer for us, that he might be the high priest who offers up himself as a sacrifice for our sins, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. And the author says, I want to say a lot more about this, but he has to pause to say, but it's hard to explain to you because you have become dull of hearing. Now, dull of hearing doesn't mean that they're aging and their hearing's going away. It's not a physical problem, but a moral problem. This word for dull means to be sluggish or lazy, not to perform your duty. You have a job to do, but you're not doing it, or you're doing the bare minimum. Christians have a duty. Christians have a job. They have a duty to hear the Word of God, not only when they first become believers, but their whole life. To listen diligently, to seek to understand it, to digest it, to deeply contemplate and understand it. But the author says, you have ceased to do this. And how does the author know if, how does this author of Hebrews know this, that they have ceased to do this? Well, it's because they're on the precipice of apostasy. They're going backwards. They're leaving Christ rather than pressing on into him. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews diagnoses their problem. Why are they going backwards? It's because you have become dull of hearing. They're not following Jesus' word in Luke 8:18, where he says, take care then how you hear. Not just what you hear, but how you hear. We need to take care. Now, why would someone not take care how they hear? Why would somebody become dull of hearing, that is slothful? I think let me suggest to you a couple reasons. One is that it's hard work. It's hard work to hear. It's hard work to exercise your mind, to not only love God with all our heart, but also with our mind. As I said, I just got back from a class on Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and we covered a lot of debates in the early church about Christ. And working through these debates and arguments was very mind-stretching. We read some stuff that Christians were writing back then, and it required really engaging your mind and loving God with one's mind in order to work through these issues and to think deeply and contemplate Christ. It required to die to self, to think deeply about him. A heretic who was really a well-respected and pious church member and leader. I think that's something we tend to forget. Heretics aren't usually those who are some vulgar pagan that's out there cursing God. Rather, heretics were always well-respected, had high positions, pious, well-liked. We would probably want to be friends with them, very easygoing. But they would always tweak things just a bit that you didn't catch on to right away. They would say, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But it's like Psalm 82 where it says, I said, you are gods. We're using the same terminology as Scripture. Jesus is like that. Of course, that's Arius, really the arch heretic, who would say things like this. And then they would say, later on, heretics would come along and say, well, he's a man, but he didn't have a human mind or a human soul. He didn't assume humanity, but rather he was united to a man born of Mary. He was a true man, but he didn't have a human will. He only had one will, a divine will, rather than a divine will and a human will. And the church had to work really hard through these things, and they determine these things to be heretical. And it just struck me how different it is today. I think there's a lack of exercising our mind, as if we're not to love God with our mind. But the fleshly temptation is to be slothful and to not pay attention and to not love God with all our mind. I think that's one reason why someone could become slothful of hearing. It's just too hard. Just give me some principles. Just tell me some things to do to satisfy my conscience, and we'll call it good. Why do we need to think about this stuff? Why does it have to be so hard? Can't it just be easy? Can't we just all love Jesus? Well, another top reason I believe someone becomes sluggish of hearing is because of arrogance. Because of arrogance. I already know this stuff. What do I need to learn? I'm going to sit in this nice cushy seat and just fall asleep. What do I don't need to pay attention. I don't need to hear God's word. Or I'm not serious about changing or doing anything uncomfortable, dying to myself. I just want to coast. So I don't need to pay close attention. The only time I need to pay close attention is not to learn, but to make sure things line up. Line up with my way of thinking. Line up with what I believe. And I think that this is why James tells us in James 1 that if we're going to receive the Word of God, which is able to save our souls, we need to first put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, pride, arrogance, and we need to humbly receive that Word which is taught. We need to be good Bereans. You know what a good Berean is? Acts 17. Let me read it for you. They received the word with all eagerness. That word for eagerness means openness, goodwill, humility. They received it with all eagerness. I think that not being as good Bereans as we should be, we miss that they received the word, and we think impose upon the text what is a tendency in the modern period, which is to be skeptical, suspicious. They were skeptical and suspicious. They questioned Paul. You're trying to trick us. So we're going to see if you're right, if you line up with the way we think. But that's not the way it was. They were eager. They received the word with all eagerness and went to the scriptures to see if these things were so. They didn't go to the scriptures because they had evil suspicion. They weren't proud. They received the word with humility, which is not contrary to going to the scriptures to see if these things are so. Those two go hand in hand. So we need to pay attention to how we hear if we are to grow up. A second area to pursue in order to grow up is discernment. Now, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So because they have become lazy and sluggish, because they were arrogant and proud, they are nowhere where they should be spiritually. The author says that by this time you ought to be teachers. And that implies that enough time has passed for this to be the case. These aren't baby Christians. Baby Christians, new believers, still need milk. But there needs to be a striving towards, there needs to be a growing towards maturity, being weaned off the milk. They should be teachers by this time, he says. Now, he's not saying that every Christian should hold an office of teaching, but rather to strive to have that level of spiritual maturity. Mature Christians ought to be able to instruct others speaking the truth in love to one another for the mutual edification of the body of Christ. But these Hebrews are not there. They need to be taught the basics all over again. They should be college professors, but they're back in elementary school. Therefore, they still need milk rather than solid foods. Another way of saying solid foods, strong meats. Next time somebody asks me what I want for dinner, I'm going to say strong meats. If I ever open up a restaurant, which I don't intend to do, but in my imagination, I would have a menu. There'd be a section that says strong meats. And that's where you put the triple cheeseburger and bacon and all that stuff that causes you to die 10 years younger than you should, but at least you die happy. But they still need milk rather than these strong meats. They're still babes breastfeeding rather than adults feasting around the fattened calf. And their childishness is seen by their inability to discern. You see this in verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the author draws a distinction between the mature or the immature babes who live on milk and are unskilled in the word of righteousness. So this is what is meant by immature. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. And this is in contrast to the mature who have solid food and are described as those who are trained to distinguish good and evil. So immature, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Mature, distinguish between good and evil. Now, the Bible's way of speaking of discernment, of speaking of wisdom, is to use this phrase here. Distinguish between good and evil. To distinguish between good and evil is the Bible's way of talking about discernment, talking about wisdom. When God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask for whatever you wish," remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. How did he put it, though? Well, let me read it for you. 1 Kings 3:9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." So when asking for wisdom, he asked, "Let me discern between good and evil." This is the Bible's way of talking about wisdom or discernment. Now, this is not merely knowing the difference between moral good and moral evil, but it's able to discern or distinguish good from bad in a particular area. We often call this skill. It's referring to wisdom. The difference between a good doctor and a bad doctor is not merely that he's moral or not immoral, but rather how skilled he is at treating his patients, how he applies that knowledge so as to bring about the best benefit. The difference between a good artist and a bad artist is not whether or not how moral this person is, but how this person applies skill to bring about something beautiful and pleasing. How well they use skill. That is what is meant by the Bible's terminology of distinguishing between good and evil. You can say good and bad. That's, the word evil means both. So this is referring to skill in a particular area. Well, the area that the author of Hebrews is applying, distinguishing between good and evil, good and bad, that is skill, is being skilled in the word of righteousness. We see that here in the context. This is because mature people who can distinguish between good and bad is put in contrast to the immature being unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 13, immature children are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 14, but, so a contrast, mature distinguish between good and evil, or good and bad. It's another way of saying skill. So the difference is one's skill as it pertains to handling the word of righteousness. That's the difference between immature and mature. So the question is, what is the word or message of righteousness? Well, when we see the word righteousness, I think we tend to automatically think of our obedience, right? Just doing what is right, moral goodness. However, we don't just want to focus on that one word and ignore the context of Hebrews and the context of the New Testament especially. What is the context of Hebrews here? What has he been talking about up to this point? He's been talking about Christ. In fact, he interrupts his talk about Christ to say, I want to say more, but I can't talk more about Christ. Or at least it's hard to, because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. What has he been saying about Christ? Well, he's God, eternally begotten of God, who for a little while was made lower than the angels by assuming humanity, that he might suffer for us, and upon being made perfect, that is, upon fulfilling his whole work for us, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey his gospel call and come to him in faith. That's what he's been talking about. He's talking about Jesus as our righteousness. Jesus who came to suffer and die because we were not righteous. That's the context. And we also see elsewhere in Scripture the word or message of righteousness, which is about the righteousness of God given to us. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks about this. This message of righteousness, which is not the law, even though the law does reveal God's holy moral righteousness that we are to follow. But rather, this word of righteousness, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, is the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is that? He goes on to say, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's a word of righteousness. But this righteousness that comes from God is to unrighteous sinners as a free gift that they may stand righteous before God and may be conformed into his righteousness as part of that free gift, apart from any works of the law. This is backed up by the quote from Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith, or better translated, he who is righteous by faith shall live. That is, the one who is righteous by faith alone, resting on and receiving Christ, that one shall live and not die eternally. That one shall have eternal life. This righteousness comes from God as a free gift by faith. This is the word of righteousness that is spoken of in the gospel, which matches what the book of Hebrews has been talking about up to this point. And after Paul speaks about the greatness of our sin and misery in the book of Romans, which the law reveals in 1:18 through 3:20, Paul then goes on to say in 3:21, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There's a righteousness that is manifested apart from the righteous law. This is not the righteousness of God revealed in the law, which is law does reveal His righteousness, His righteous character. But this is different. It is the righteousness of God revealed apart from the law, revealed in the gospel. As Paul goes on to say in 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Him. And he goes on to talk about this when he talks about Christ being the propitiation for our sins. Christ dying in our place to fulfill righteousness, the righteous demands of the law that says if you sin, you need to die. You need to face the wrath of God eternally. But Christ says, I will take their place. I will fulfill the law for them by dying in their place. And then Paul goes on to talk about the righteousness of Christ as the second and last Adam, fulfilling all righteousness, living a perfect life of righteousness in conformity to the law of God, the standard of righteousness. And that is given to us as a free gift. That's credited to us as if we had lived that life. This is how we are righteous before God, receiving credit for Christ's perfect life. Then Romans 6 talks about how being buried with Christ in baptism, dying with Him, being raised with Him, having His resurrected life, all that is how we are freed from slavery to sin so that we begin to walk in God's law even though we won't do it perfectly. This is the word of righteousness. This is how someone stands before God as righteous. This is the message about how we can have righteousness. This word of righteousness, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed faith by faith. To be immature is to be unskilled in this word of righteousness. To be mature, on the other hand, is to know this word of righteousness. You're able to understand it and apply it. They're skilled in it. And this fits the context about wanting to go back to the old covenant, about not knowing about Christ and growing deeply in the knowledge of Him and what He has done. Really, maturity is being able to distinguish between the law and the gospel. The law says, do this and live. Do the law personally, perfectly, and perpetually if you want eternal life. The gospel says, live, for all has already been done for you by Christ's personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience and righteousness. The law says, you must do it. The gospel says, Christ has done it for you. The law says, do in order to be blessed and not be cursed. The gospel says, you are blessed because Christ became a curse for you. The law says, earn it by your works. The gospel says, receive it as a free gift apart from your works. The law says to sinners, here is your burden that makes you heavy laden. The gospel says to sinners, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The law says do. The gospel says believe. And then and only then can we begin to do the law. Not for life, but from life. From the life we have freely received as a free gift in Christ apart from any works of our own. We must be skilled in the word of righteousness, distinguishing between the law and the gospel. Otherwise, we will fall back under works righteousness. This is what maturity looks like. Luther says, you're not a real theologian until you can distinguish between the law and the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, it has been said that he who well understands the distinction between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, another way of saying the law and the gospel, is a master of divinity. Theodore Beza, who was John Calvin's successor in Geneva, said, "For with good reason, we can say that ignorance of this distinction between the law and gospel is one of the principal sources of the abuses which corrupted and still corrupt Christianity." This is seen even more clearly when we consider the phrase in verse 12, the basic principles of the oracles of God. The author of Hebrews says, "I need to teach you this again." This Greek phrase is the same one found in Galatians 4:3, which is translated as elemental principles of the world, or of the world. And in the context, Paul is talking about going back to the law of Moses, going back to the old covenant. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental principles of the world? The same Greek phrase we find in Hebrews 5:12. "Whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years." So this is what Paul has in mind, referring the elemental principles he has in mind coming back under the old covenant, coming back under the law, not understanding what Christ has done, failing to distinguish between the law and gospel. And this is the same phrase that Hebrews uses here, and the context is the same. They want to go back to the types and shadows of the old covenant. They want to go back to that infant stage of redemptive history. And that's milk. And the author of Hebrews says, we should be talking about all this good stuff about Christ, but I need to go back here and talk about why we need Christ even to begin with, which is what the law reveals. He says, don't go back. Mature. Grow your understanding. Be skilled in the word of righteousness. Distinguish between the law and the gospel. Third area to pursue in order to grow up is what I call deeper. I could have called it departure, because we want to leave something behind. You see this in Hebrews 6:1. The author now goes on to tell us to grow up by leaving these elemental ways behind. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What he is not saying is move beyond the gospel. The basics of the gospel of Christ dying for our sins, rising again. He's not saying that, even though there's an implication of driving deeper into it. But he's not saying leave it. Rather, when he says leave behind these elementary doctrine of the Christ, he's referring to what he was just talking about with the basic oracles of the Word of God, the elementary principles of the world, the infant stage of redemption, of redemptive history, going back to the law, going back to the types and shadows that pointed to the Christ, to the Messiah. Leave that behind. Now let's talk about Christ and His glory and all that He's done. And included in this, as he goes on to say, and leaving these things behind, in verse 1, he says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. So this is the context of what he means about leaving behind the elementary doctrine of the Christ and pressing on towards maturity. Let's not lay again a foundation. Let's not revisit these things that should have already been the foundation that you should be building upon. And part of that is not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And when we think of repentance, I think we tend to think of stop doing bad and start doing good. Turn from sin and turn towards righteousness. And there's an element of truth in that, and we need to turn from sin and turn towards righteousness. But repentance is also a turning away from our works. Repentance is a turning away from our works. It's a turning away from our dead works, as it says here. This is foundational when coming to Christ. Repentance from dead works. Now, what are dead works? Well, dead works refer to works, like the things we do, that stem from a guilty conscience. Trying to work in order to cover our guilt. See this in Hebrews 9:14, which says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So dead works flow from a guilty conscience. The remedy is to have our conscience purified by the blood of Christ. So dead works are those works done, those attempts that we make to really deal with our own sin. Working really hard, I'm trying really hard so that I don't feel so guilty. Rather than having been cleansed, having been forgiven, knowing that I'm forgiven, serving the Lord truly out of gratitude. What we call works righteousness, the author of Hebrews calls dead works. And so this then applies to faith in God, trusting what He has provided for our salvation. This righteousness that comes from God in Christ and not our own efforts or law keeping to make up for our guilt and sin. Then we run into interpretive difficulty with the two foundational stones. In verse 2, "And if instruction about washings, the laying on of hands." So the word for washings is the word for baptism. It's baptismos. So it's talking about baptisms. Baptisms existed in the Old Testament and were applied to the priest who would receive this baptism or washing before they would enter into God's presence and priestly service. But with the coming of Christ, all of God's people serving God's presence, the true temple, which is the church, and at the beginning of their Christian life, when they repent, they get baptized. Since we all have access to God, we can all enter that holy place, all of us receive baptism as that visible entrance into the church, into our priestly service. All of God's people are priests. And so this is what happens at the beginning of the Christian life upon repentance. It's one of those foundational things. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, your baptism is a sign from God that we have been cleansed from our sins in order to give us a good conscience. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Do we need to revisit that? He says. In a sense, yes. But not in the sense of you need to understand why it happened. The author of Hebrews says we do not need to revisit these basics that were covered in elementary school. And then tied to this is the laying on of hands. And this is tied to baptism in the early church during the time the apostles were around. When someone was baptized, hands were laid on them in order for them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts 8:17, and this is what prompted Simon the magician to say, "Ooh, can I buy that power?" And we also see this in Acts 19:5 through 6, as laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Now that was particular to the apostolic era, and the book of Hebrews is written during that time. The author also mentions two more pieces of the foundation. He says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says we already covered these because they explain why we need Christ. This resurrection on the day of judgment when all bodies will be literally raised and judged and then sent into their eternal destination, whether it's eternal life in the presence of God or eternal damnation and contempt and shame. This is why we need Christ. This is why Christ came to save us, so that we would have a resurrection of life and be saved from His eternal judgment and stand on that day. Because we don't need to revisit these things and lay the foundation as if you're coming to Christ again. You should already know this. Have you forgotten all these basics of repentance from dead works? Trying to keep the law to avoid God's judgment? Faith in God? Trusting Him to take care of your sin and not relying on your own works? Your baptism, which confirmed to you the washing away of your sins? Eternal judgment, the day of resurrection, from which you needed to be saved by Christ alone, by leaving Christ and returning to the law, coming back under it. You were forgetting these basics that led to your repentance. You are forgetting what Christ has done in the gospel, going back under the law. So, beloved, let us press on to maturity. Let us grow in our knowledge of Christ and of the gospel so that we don't slide backwards. And may God grant this to us. May God permit it. Let's now pray that God does permit it. Father in heaven, we pray that you would permit us to grow in Christ. This is your will as revealed in your word. And so, Father, please let us grow in the knowledge of Christ. Let us drill down more deeply in the knowledge of Him. Let us become mature, being skilled in the word of righteousness. Every one of us in here. And if there's anyone who has yet to believe in Christ, oh, may today be the day of salvation. May you grant to them faith and repentance. And to all of us who have believed, may we drill down more deeply, not sliding backwards, but pushing forward into the knowledge of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.